over the last few years about myself is that I have an incredible tendency to not notice what's going on around me when my mind is preoccupied. Probably a lot of us can relate, but my wife has pointed out that it is quite extreme. At the beginning of December, I remember driving home from work one evening, and I pulled into the carport, got out of the car, and walked inside the house, and Amy was there to greet me and said, "What do you think?" "Of what? You didn't notice outside? I'll go check." And so I walk back out, and on the front of my carport was at least a dozen strings of lights lighting up our entire front entrance and front of the house, and I had not even noticed. It was incredible. And so this goes on all the time, but I am so thankful for her attention to detail because sometimes it saves me a little bit. There's been more than once where I have gone up to the washroom to get ready to go out, and I'm thinking about maybe a meeting that I'm going to or what's going to happen at the office that day. Maybe I'm even thinking about what's going to happen on a Sunday morning. And so in my head, I'm working on that sermon illustration, or I'm planning, okay, this is what we're going to do, and what if this comes up in the meeting? How are we going to tackle that? And I'll spend 5 minutes in the washroom and then kind of come on downstairs. And Amy just looks at me and is like, "You are not going out like that, are you?" I'll be like, "What?" And as my hair is this way and I have toothpaste in the beard, she's like, "Did you even look in the mirror?" And I'm amazed at how often I can actually be staring right in a mirror and I don't notice anything about myself because I'm not really paying that close of attention. Now, some of you, your eye is on detail. You get this. And so when you hear that, you're kind of like, "Well, I just don't understand." But I am so thankful for the Bible because it talks about this very issue as an illustration in the book of James. And I'm thankful because in a little part, it's reassuring. Even though the illustration isn't used to make someone seem good, I know that at least I'm not alone. And so this morning we're continuing on in the book of James. If you've got a Bible, turn there to chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. And as you go there, I'll just talk about what we're going to be looking at today. Well, as we're going through this series, through the book of James, it's an incredibly practical book. And a lot of what he talks about is our faith being at work within our life. How do we live out our faith in a way that is practical, it's tangible, but at the same time, James grounds these things in incredible truths. This is a great biblical and theological book that we can grab out whole truths from around Scripture that James sort of summarizes for us to take away. And one part of this passage is he uses this illustration of a man who looks in a mirror and walks away not remembering what he looks like as being sort of a warning and an encouragement for what we should do when we approach the Word of God and how we live that out. So if you're there already, follow along with me. If not, the words will be on the screen. But this is James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. He writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue deceive themselves and their religion is worthless. The religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And so there's quite a lot in this passage, actually, and we can sort of spend a lot of time picking it apart. But this morning, I sort of want to look at the central theme that's found in verse 22, which is, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. I think when we come to this section, we should receive it as both a warning and encouragement. It's a warning because the truth is that there are some of us here today who think we are right with God because of our actions, but we are not. In fact, we can be totally blind to how we sit in relationship with God and how our faith is at practice, even when we think we're doing the Christian thing. But James also serves it as an encouragement because, as he'll tell us in verse 25, that by putting these things into practice, by listening to God's word and then doing it, we will actually receive the freedom that comes from it and we will be blessed. And so with that in mind, we can sort of break this section down, this passage down into two sections. There's the first section, which is knowing the word in verses 19 to 21. And then there's doing the word, which takes place in verses 22 to 27. So in the know the word part, he says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. Now, we could easily sort of spend a lot of time looking, especially at verses 19 and 20, and mulling over what does it mean to be slow to speak and quick to listen, slow to become angry, and so not to deviate from what God desires. But what I want us to take from it in light of this listening and doing is thinking about the fact that there is a posture in which we should approach listening and knowing the word. I don't know if you are much of a talker, but I am, obviously. And one of the things that I learned as a young boy in school is that when I was talking, I wasn't listening. I also used to have a little bit of an angry streak from some incidences that happened in our family life that sort of sent us from being rich to poor, and a lot of hurt that had happened with my parents involved in some car accidents. And I remember having a lot of anger about that in my life. And I realized that when I was angry about things, I also had a hard time receiving anything positive. And so I think part of why James is telling us all this is because he's going to get down to this idea that the word of God is planted within us and we're supposed to hear from it and we're supposed to do it. But how can we hear from the word of God? How can we put it into practice if we're talking all the time, if we're not actually taking time to listen, if we're acting out of a place of emotion that isn't in line with the desires of what God would want for us? And so there's this idea that we're supposed to come before it and know the word of God with a humble posture, with sort of a place where we know where we fit in the grand scheme of things. And we know that this doesn't come quickly. And I love, there's this quote by Dr. Graham who said, being a Christian is more than just an instantaneous conversion. It's a daily process whereby you grow to be more and more like Christ. And so there is this acknowledgement. We know this. James talks about it, talked about throughout Scripture, that this will be a process, but there is a certain level that we have to start ourselves with the amount that we are able to submit ourselves, to stop, to listen, to control our emotions in order that we can know and do the Word of God. And one of the amazing things is that as we start to receive the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, begins to take that word and work within our lives, so we are able then to surrender ourselves more, and therefore we become more and more like Christ. And so we have this posture where he says, okay, I want you to come in this humble posture, and then there are some next steps that I want you to take. And James puts it this way. He says, therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and then humbly accept the word that is planted in you, which can save you. There's a reality that we acknowledge as followers of Jesus, that we are broken people before we know him, and we come and we bring evil and filth into the world. We have sin and brokenness, and it is prevalent. It's all the way around us. And the imagery that he gives us here ends up telling us to remove it all, to take it all off. And so I kind of get this picture of all these layers of clothes. And we all have these different layers of sin. Sin is in all, comes in all shapes and forms and sort of creates these shrouds around us. And so we have to sort of peel them off like an onion, as it were, take off these different layers of our sin. And we then don't just stay there without anything on, but instead we are told to put something on. We're told that after all of this sin that we work to pull it off of ourselves, what we do is put on a new attitude, a new way of being. James urges us to take it off, the sin off, this moral filth. Like, he really describes it in sort of a disgusting way. He's not like, oh, this stuff's just kind of bad. This stuff is moral filth. It is evil. So we take that off, and instead we adopt a new lifestyle. We take on something that is new, that is there because of who Jesus Christ is within our lives. And so we take God's word, and here what James says is, he says that the word of God is actually planted in us. Now, there's all this farming and agricultural references throughout Scripture, and we have to understand that the readers were in an agrarian society. They work on farms and in the fields, and there's these images of planting and sowing and reaping. And here what we see, that when we come to have faith in Jesus, he actually plants his word in us. Something that really surprised me as I was thinking about this week is that there is not a single person here who came to faith in Jesus without the Word of God. Like, there's not a single one of us who could get up and be like, the book of God's Word didn't have some part to do with us coming to have faith in Jesus. Because the reality is, none of us were there 2,000 years ago to actually be there and experience his life and his death and then his resurrection, to come to sort of a firsthand faith because we knew and saw everything that he did. And so we actually start off in our walk with God with the Word of God being what does something within our lives. God actually plants it there, and he cultivates it through his Spirit, and he wants us to get to know it more and more. And so we start to go on, and then what we do is we come before it with a humble posture. That means we acknowledge what its position is as being above us, that it's an authority, that it's a guide for our life. Now, I used to do some wilderness guiding, and one of the things that I quickly realized was you listen and follow your guide. It's not just good enough to sort of hear what they have to say, but you actually have to follow their steps, or else you kind of can end up getting yourself in some situations that you maybe really don't want to be. And the purpose of the guide being there with you is to allow you to have the easiest, the most enjoyable experience. But here we see that we'll see that the Word of God is there for us to experience freedom and blessing within our lives and ultimately for eternity. And so we turn and we acknowledge the Word of God that he has planted within us. And then in verse 22, he says, don't merely listen to the word, but also do it. And so we start on this section from verse 22 to verse 27 that I just call do the word. And this for us, we have to remember, is the last part of the introductory chapter. James has written this book with all these sort of wisdom nuggets and sayings that we can sort of mine out of the book independently. But this first chapter still sort of gives us some framework for what's to come. And so as we start to see him talk about doing the word, especially when we come to verses 26 and 27, we see that he's going to start setting up some themes, some motifs that we're going to be able to pull out and see reoccurring throughout this book. But he wants us to understand that we can't just listen to what the Word of God is, but we also have to follow it. We have to allow it to lead us. And we have to, in order to truly accept the Word that's been planted in us, we actually have to show that we accept it by obeying it. The flip side, of course, if we don't do that, is we actually can end up deceiving ourselves. And this is where I say some of us can actually end up in this place where we think we are right with God, that we think that we are living with an active and vibrant faith, but we really aren't. Because some of us, we might be a regular church attender. We might show up in a community group through the week. We might even pick up our Bible every single day and read it. But we can do just that. We can just hear it and read it and never allow it to actually make an impression upon us. It can just become sort of a habit, a ritual, something that is really devoid of any meaning because it doesn't end up serving us, especially when we approach God's word, which is supposed to be a guidebook for our life. We can approach it just as something that we do rather than something that guides before us. And so hearing and doing have to go hand in hand. And for all of those who are parents, you know what this looks like. I have a 5-year-old and 3-year-old, and so naturally, I often end up telling them to go get their socks and shoes on. And we have to ask that a few times. And one of the things that we started doing and working on with them, especially knowing that I can sort of lose things in my preoccupation, is we say, did you hear what we said? And they go, yes, we heard what you said. Okay, so tell me what I said. And sometimes I get a blank stare. Other times, Sky or Macy will go, oh, socks and shoes. And I go, yes, that's right. Okay, go get your socks and shoes on. And they run off to the bottom of the stairs where their sock bin is and their shoes are. And I know that they're actually treating me as an authority. I know that they're trusting me when they do what they're supposed to do. And when I come around that corner, come down the stairs, there they are with their socks and shoes on, and it's for their benefit, in fact, but sometimes they don't realize that. But James then, he drives this point home with this illustration. He talks about how important it is to know, not just to know the Word of God, but to do the Word of God, when he gives us that image of a person staring in the mirror. He says, anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But then he gives us his but. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The purpose of looking in a mirror is for self-reflection, isn't it? Like, we all go about our day, and when most of us get up in the morning, we go into the bathroom and we look in the mirror, and the purpose of that self-reflection isn't just so we look at ourselves, it's so we can actually adjust ourselves accordingly. It's so that we don't walk out of the house with our hair like this and toothpaste in the beard, but that we look presentable, that we actually do something with the analysis of that reflection. But James is saying this warning part of you can just go to God's word and sort of look at it superficially and walk away without allowing it to lead you to where it's supposed to go. But there's this flip side of what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and then we're supposed to continue in it. Do you do that? I mean, do you actually take time with God's word and look in it, allow it to make an impression on you, and then continue by doing it? I don't know about you, but for me, there's a lot of times where I like to read my Bible every day, and actually, since I got the YouVersion Bible app and they did this update where there's a score, like a game that they've made out of it where it tells you how many days you've done it in a row and how many perfect Sunday to Saturday weeks you do, I can make it really easily about just doing the game. Like I can just be like, oh, perfect, I'll open my Bible app, I'll read a passage, woo, I got the next little check mark, the little dots on there, this is great. And we can actually, as silly as that is, without the game, sometimes we still do that. We can go, oh, I'm going to devote myself. I'm going to do my daily devotions. Think about what that word really means. That we actually devote ourselves to God daily, but somehow we've cheapened that to being like, oh, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read my Bible today. Okay, great, I'm done. See you later. And we go away from it without allowing it to actually do anything for us, to us, And it doesn't guide us anywhere because we don't treat it with the authority and with the power that it actually has. It's entirely possible for you to read the Bible every single day of your life and to never accomplish anything more than moving a bookmark forward. So James says, there is another option, though. He says, look into the perfect law. Allow it to change you, to be transformed, and then continue in doing it. Now, James, of course, is a Jewish man. He has been devoted. He would have grown up with his brother Jesus. They would have gone to temple together. They would have spent their young years learning and understanding the law of Moses. That's the teachings that God gave to Moses for his people. And so he would have known it inside and out. You would have been able to talk to him about a passage of one of God's teachings that Moses had brought, and he would be able to tell you, okay, this is what is next. This is what you're supposed to do. This is how it works out. But James, at some point, when he started to acknowledge who his brother Jesus really was, started to see that Jesus is actually doing something different. Jesus, what he does is he takes the law and he perfects it. He's not just the founder of our faith, but we also call Jesus the perfecter of our faith, because what Jesus actually did in some of his teachings is he took what was the law and he says, this stuff isn't invalid, but let me give you the commentary of what's really behind it. And as I said, James, he's informed by Jesus' influence, and what we see is a large portion of what he teaches on is influenced by Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount gives this great example of this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 22. And what he does is Jesus goes and he goes, oh, you might have heard of this thing where you shouldn't murder. And so he's referencing what we know as the Ten Commandments, right? And he's saying, this is what the truth is that you have always heard. But let me tell you how far it goes. He says in verse 21, he'll say, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders is subject to judgment. But I tell you this. And then Jesus, he does this all the time, and we can see this teaching where he sort of adds on to flesh out the teaching so we understand what the law is really about. He says, I tell you that anyone who is even angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to their brother or sister, Raca, which is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. I'm not going to unpack that, but I use that to illustrate this point that what Jesus is teaching us is this life-giving. The Jews had seen the law as something that was this burden, and Jesus comes and he expands on that. And he wants people to walk in it and see and know the freedom that it's going to provide for them. He ends up telling them elsewhere, we see he says, blessed is the one who obeys my commands. And Jesus says, I'm actually going to bless the way that you live, your life, the steps that you take, if you obey the law that I am giving to you. And so James, he's this early church leader. He is the brother of Jesus, and he's trying to pull all these things together for the early church to understand, and we by extension to understand that there is this law, there is this way for God to go. But Jesus has done this incredible work for us. He actually came and showed up, and he didn't just teach some stuff and then disappear, but he fulfilled his promise. He came to live and lay down his life for those who would choose to follow him. And then when he died, he didn't just stay dead, but he rose again to be a savior, that we could receive a gift of blessing, of salvation, that comes with having that faith in him. And so James is trying to say, this stuff is all so good. This law, it's great stuff because it's going to guide us and teach us how to go. And we get Jesus, and he's going to give us this freedom and this blessing, and it means the world to us. And so as we have all these things, as an expression of thanks, as an expression of being someone who follows after Jesus, our job then should be to take all that, to understand it, but then actually to live in it. We should actually follow after it, and we're going to experience the wonder, the amazement, the blessing that flows from doing what Jesus calls us to do. And so that's sort of what he's picturing. Now, as I read that, I get a little bit like, all right, I get impatient. I'm starting to say, okay, Jesus, or James, what do I do? What does Jesus teach us? And of course, we can go back to Jesus, and James would want us to do that, I'm sure. But what he tells us is he goes, okay, I'm going to give you some practical teachings. And that's what verses 26 and 27 are for us, are these practical ways to actually not just know the word, these things are all contained in the word of God, but to then do them. He says, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So he talks about true religion, and religion has such baggage in our language, but basically what James is saying is, if you're really following Jesus, it's going to manifest itself in different expressions of what you do. And he gives us three. This isn't a comprehensive list. It's not meant to be everything that you will ever have to do to perfectly follow God. But he says, let me give you three real tangible things that I have seen in God's law, in his word, that you can live out to practically and obediently obey him. And he says, one thing you can do is control your tongue. And we're going to see this. We're going to see it as we go through the book of James. We're going to come back to this. But those of us, again, we know that when we're talking and what we say is an indication of who we are and what we believe. And so he's going to say, control your tongue. That's a powerful thing, your tongue. And so part of obeying God is bringing that tongue that worships God into line to only worship God and not say other things. He says, show concern and help the helpless. Throughout God's word, there's this continual passage where it just pops up and people quote it in different places and authors say it in different ways. We're supposed to care for widows and orphans, the aliens, so those are who are foreigners. And he says, God cares about these people, and I want you as followers to do so as well. And then he says, avoid worldliness. So he started this section saying, take off all that moral filth and evil. Strip yourself. Get rid of everything that is awful and impure within your life and set yourself apart. Become holy, which means to be set apart for God's purposes. And he says, I want you to start that process of setting yourself apart to become more and more like Jesus in heart, in mind, and in action. And we're going to see that throughout the coming chapters, James is going to touch on each of those three things and some others again and again. And again, these aren't comprehensive, but they're supposed to be tests for us where we can say, you know what, I believe I have had this genuine faith experience. I believe that I have come to know Jesus, that he has rescued me from my sin. And we do believe that our faith, our salvation only comes from faith alone in Jesus. But what James teaches here is he says the test of whether that is a real faith, is if it's a genuine faith, which we will come to in a couple weeks' time, he says is by the fact that it actually does something. It comes to life within us. And so he gives us these tests. Do I rein in my speech? Like, do I actually control what I say to be honoring of God alone? Do I live my life in a way that allows me to help those who are helpless? And then do I actually do it when those opportunities present themselves? Do I strive to stay away from what the world tells me is right and follow after what God wants for me? Do I avoid temptation? We looked at that last week. Do I avoid the temptation to sin and go on in God's path? And so as we come to a passage like this, it can be a bit challenging to tackle. There's a lot that goes on. It talks about our speech and our anger. It talks about listening and it talks about knowing. But part of what we perhaps need to do today is see who we are and then create a plan for how we live out of that. Some of us are knowers and some of us are doers. You know you're a knower if you love to read the Bible and you love to read books about how to read the Bible. Like, you like to just study what it says and you like to know the ins and the outs of it. I know there's lots in this church who are former missionaries and pastors, and oftentimes we lean towards that way where we love to know because we believe in the value that this guidebook has. There's others of us, though, and we're more of doers. We say, you know what, I'll read and I'll meditate on things and I'll study things when I'm sick or when I'm close to dead. Like, there's too much to get done, so I'm going to get it done. And I sort of put both of those in a negative light, but neither is negative. It's just who we are and how we are hardwired, but it's that next step that we need to know about. If you're the knower, if you don't have a problem picking up your Bible and reading it day in and day out, if you don't have a problem being learning and growing in that stuff, the thing that is the test for you, the challenge for you, is to actually say, now I'm going to do it. It's when you come across something in your reading and you don't just go, oh, that was nice, oh, I'm glad that we're called to do that. Good, someone else can do that. But to actually say, you know what, that is something that I have not incorporated in my life as being a wholehearted follower of Jesus. And so now I'm going to take steps to do it. Perhaps it's controlling your tongue. Maybe it's helping the helpless. Maybe there's a temptation that you continually fall into, and it's finding a way to guard yourself from that so that you focus on God and you don't sin. But then there's those of us who are doers, and that's amazing. We need doers too, but the problem can be is that you get so focused on doing one thing and you become tunnel visioned to becoming, again, a wholehearted. That's what James wants for us. He talks about a lot of stuff in a broad spectrum because he wants us to be the whole picture as followers of Jesus. And so do you focus down one alley and neglect actually stopping at God's word and allowing it to imprint itself on you so you know that what you have to do next? If that's you, if either of those are you, I'd encourage you to go to one of the sources that James gives, where he gives us the Sermon on the Mount. He talks about the perfect law and following after it, and as Jesus is the perfect word of God, go to him, read him, start to understand who he is, and there's no better place than the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, because that's his longest sermon. And through that, he covers a whole lot of topics. And maybe for you, you just need to go back and you need to read that. But not just read it to get it done and be like, great, I did the homework that Kyle said I should do this week. But to actually go slow. To stop and wrestle with the Holy Spirit who lives within you to say, okay, this is your word that you have planted within my life. God, I am going to receive what I need to hear from you today. And then look for those places where he starts to illuminate the text for you to see. Where you go, man, I don't yet hold that. I'm missing out on this piece. And then taking it and praying it. Focusing maybe just for a little while longer so that you don't walk away from it and forget it. But then making a plan around how am I going to incorporate this in my life and then start to do it. And as you do that, you will find that God blesses your ways. He will be with you in those steps you take to give you freedom and truth in those aspects of your life. And then perhaps you'll be able to celebrate that you don't just know the word of God, but you do it also. Let's pray.